Let's please turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll be spending a few weeks going through the book of Isaiah. It's always my intention to try and take these Old Testament books and go rather quickly, especially when it has 60-some chapters, and so that we're not here forever. And we're going to try, Lord willing, to get a couple of chapters today. And as just a lead-in, the book of Isaiah, it is actually considered, Isaiah is considered the most famous of the prophets of the Old Testament. He wrote most of, you know, as far as the volume of the book of Isaiah, and he is so wide in his application of the truths of God, and he talks about the Messiah more than the other prophets, where he talks about the birth of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 and 9:6. He talks about the deity of the Messiah in chapter 9. He talks about the ministry of the Messiah in chapter 9, chapter 42, chapter 61. He talks about the death in chapter 52 and 53. And if you're wanting to write these down, you can look at my notes afterwards. And the future reign of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 2, 11 and 65. And so he talked about the Messiah. In fact, the most famous sections of the scripture as far as witnessing to people where Isaiah 53 is talking about how he will be bruised for our iniquities, chastised, and, you know, and our reproach will be placed on him, and it will please God that he took our sins upon himself. And all these things that when you read it, if you were to just hand it to somebody that has a historical understanding of what Jesus went through on the cross, you would actually think in reading Isaiah 53 that it's talking somebody who's giving an eyewitness account of what Jesus went through on the crucifixion, you know, when he went through on the cross. And yet it was written 700 years before Jesus. And that's actually when he did write, is around 740 to 680 BC, so about 700 BC. And that what's historically going on when Isaiah is writing is that Israel is the northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes have been in sin for so many years under so many corrupt kings that have brought so much idolatry into the kingdom that they are taken away into captivity in 722 BC. And so this is, you know, basically Isaiah was prophesying at the time that northern Israel is conquered by the Assyrians and taken away captive. He is also prophesying during the time that Judah is also invaded by the Assyrians, and all but Jerusalem is conquered by the Assyrians. Remember that the Assyrians were camped outside of Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem, but an angel went through and killed over 100,000 of the Assyrians in one night, and that's what spared Jerusalem from being destroyed. And we'll be reading about that. And so he prophesied during these time frames. That's what was going on. And the first 12 chapters are prophecies concerning Judah, two of which we're going to do tonight. And then there was the warning to the surrounding nations for 10 chapters. From chapter 13 to 27, Isaiah says to all the nations that ever oppress Israel, yeah, you're being used by God to oppress Israel for the judgment I'm bringing upon Israel, but woe to you. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. In fact, we covered in our prophecy series about Isaiah chapter 17, the destruction of Damascus in Syria. And so Isaiah prophesied against all these nations. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so this just gives the span of his reign, which if you were to, and you might want to write this down, if you want to do a devotional time in preparation for reading the book of Isaiah, these are the kings that are from recorded in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 15 through 20, and 2 Chronicles, chapters 26 through 32. So if you were to read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles on those chapters, then you would be getting these are the kings and what they were doing during the reign of Isaiah. And then he goes into verse 2 and 3 where it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And so God, you know, he basically says, here I've created this chosen people, the nation of Israel. And an oxen, even a donkey knows where to come home. I mean, you could have somebody's horse and you could then just let it loose and you would know who the owner is because that horse is going to go home to the barn. But what God is saying is these people are mine. I have created, I have set them apart, but they have completely rebelled against me. Like a son that would turn against his father. Alas, verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And we just need to understand, when we went through the book of Deuteronomy and the other prophets, this is a constant theme in the Old Testament. I mean, it's such a theme of God just saying, when you turn away from me in total sin and evil and wickedness, then there's going to be a provoking of the anger of God. And this is, again, it can be true of any nation that would turn away and do what is evil, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, it provokes the Lord to anger. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. He's using the analogy of a parent disciplining a child. I've disciplined you. You've had all this oppression of these nations coming against you, and I've spanked you with them. And all it's done is it drives you further and further away. Instead of getting you to repent of your sin, it's driving you further. In fact, your wounds are still open. It's like, what is wrong with you? You won't take the discipline and learn. Your country, and then he talks about the discipline that he's already given to northern Israel and to Judah. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. He's saying, you guys have really become as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, except for I have just a few people within the nation of Israel that still truly fear me. And it's just the way people are, the way nations go, the way they get blessed, they get wealthy, they have time, they turn against God, and they fall into immorality, and we've seen it in our own culture. In fact, this section of Scripture, they become like Sodom, they become like Gomorrah, is actually referenced to by Paul in the book of Romans chapter 9, where he says, and Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. And this is where Paul is teaching that the Lord is judging Israel again. But you Gentiles, don't look at Israel like God is casting them off, because he has kept a remnant. He has kept them from being like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verses 10 through 17, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And now he's referring to Jerusalem as Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You had purpose. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifice. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, and it's saying, if spread out your hands in worship to God, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And what these verses are basically saying, God is saying, I hate your churchianity. I hate it when you gather together and say, oh, I went to church today, when what you really do, where your heart really is, and what you go home to do is so vile. In fact, when people say, the hypocrisy of Christians, they go and do that church thing on Sunday, and then they go and do this and cuss and swear at the job and do this and that, and that's why I don't want to become a Christian. Well, God wouldn't want to become that kind of a Christian either. I mean, he said, take them to chapter 1 of Isaiah. He says, you know what? God is just as disgusted as you are, because God doesn't want that to happen. In fact, so often, we'll hear, worship was good today. In fact, I'm hoping to make a handout someday about worship was good today. And what does that mean? And you know, what that means is, to most Americans, what that means is, the band sounded good today. You know, everything was on key. It really ended right on time. You know, nobody had another of the guitar when everybody else stopped. Boy, I saw a lot of people holding their hands up. Wow, people really had their eyes closed. People were, but see, God, when he looks down, he doesn't care about any of that stuff. He cares nothing about that. He sees the heart of all the people that were there in the church. And he sees whether or not, you know, throughout the week they were into vileness. They were using his name in vain. They were into porno. They were doing this or doing that. And then he sits there and he goes, were they holy hands? Were they pure hands? Were they in submission to Jesus? Were they in love and devotion to the God Almighty in a sincere and pure heart? And when they did fall into sin and they were tempted in the flesh, do they run to the Father and say, oh, God, help me, I'm struggling here, and just have that relationship with the Lord God? Or are they living a life of hypocrisy and going, okay, I'm going to hold my hands, but I'm thinking about, you know, X, Y, Z? Because, see, God sees the difference. And I said, you know, and so what I really respond is, I go, well, you know, God knows whether worship was good or not. Because, see, and some people who are in that clean, pure devotion with the Lord, they, oh, worship was so good, it had nothing to do with the music. The Lord touched them because they were singing songs to the glory of God, and the Lord touched their heart. And at the same time, somebody else is complaining, well, you know, I couldn't get into worship today because things were off key, whatever. And the reality is, why was that person able to worship and somebody else wasn't? It was because of the difference of the attitude of how we approach God and what it's all about. And I too tell the worship team, it is our mission, because God does use music. I mean, King David chose talented musicians to worship God and to lead in worship of God at the temple. And I'm sure they played wonderful songs of devotion to the Lord God Almighty. But see, at the time of Isaiah, they were doing the same thing, but God was saying, I'm sick of it. I don't even want to see it. I don't want to hear it. Forget your hand raising. It's an abomination to me. Because you guys, the bottom line is, wash yourselves, put away the evil of your doings, put away the evil from before your eyes, or before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. And in much of the church today, you know, the so-called church today, that's not happening. I mean, you know, so-called church, including making a bishop out of a homosexual, even though it creates all the havoc. And see, that's the, quote, church. As far as the world is concerned, that's the church. And God says, skip your stained glass, skip your meetings. I'm not interested. And whatever holy hands are raised up, whatever song, whatever Christmas songs are that you're singing about, you know, Silent Night or whatever, I don't care. I don't care. And, you know, for our own hearts, that's why it's so important to prepare for having a good worship before you ever come to church. That you would say, Lord Jesus, if there's something in my heart, just, you know, cleanse it. In fact, Jesus goes on to explain this in this chapter of Isaiah and the next ones. And let's just be pure with one another and be pure with Jesus and in love with one another. And because then God is saying, oh, you love your brother and sister. You're not having bitterness and animosity and hatred. You're not gossiping, maligning. You're keeping your eyes pure. And when you don't, you're confessing it to me and you're coming to God. That's when it's all pure and holy worship. And then the Lord is going to bless and pour out his spirit on his people. And come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. He say, recognizing they are so corrupted, he could say, I'm going to snuff you like Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead he says in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's like, come to me. You guys are corrupt, but if you come and reason with yourself, with me, you know, God doesn't reason with us. I mean, we don't say, God, could you please just overlook this and not deal with it? He goes, no, let's reason together. You listen. That's how we reason together with God. You know, we don't convince him of something. He convinces us of something. I will make you white as snow. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, because when you look at verse 18 where it says, though they are red like crimson, that word crimson comes from the Hebrew word tola. And tola is that worm. Maybe you've heard this before. Tola was a worm that would attach itself to a tree in three places. And actually, it's like a regular worm that puts itself in a cocoon kind of thing. It's a white cocoon. And inside, when the worm dies, is where the Jews would then harvest that worm. And it would be the dye for making crimson. So it comes from a tola. And so sometimes it's interpreted as crimson, and sometimes, or translated, I should say, sometimes the translators translate it as crimson because it's clear that it's meaning the color that the worm provides. And other times it will say worm just because the translators will go, well, it doesn't seem to make sense to say crimson, and so we'll translate it worm because it was also a worm. A tola was a worm that was where they would get crimson from. Everybody follow that? Does it make sense? So, Psalm 22, verse 1, that's talking about Jesus. It's a messianic psalm of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season I am not silent, but you are holy and enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, and they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Where does that sound like? That last verse is what Jesus said on the cross. You know, what they were saying to Jesus on the cross. This is Messiah. This is talking about Messiah, where it says, but I am a worm. Now, the translators in our Bible say, but I am a worm, verse 6, and no man. But let's say you say, I am a crimson. And let's say that, you know, he's really trying to emphasize, though your sins be as crimson, as though your sins be as crimson, I shall make them white as snow. I am a crimson. I am the sin. I have become the sin of the world and not a man. See what I mean? I mean, you could take the verse from Isaiah that we're reading and understanding the same word tola, that worm in 6 is tola in the Hebrew. I am becoming the crimson sacrifice for the people. And the people are then saying, and I am not a man. I am here to take the sins of the world, a reproach of men, despise of the people. They ridicule me before God. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. We're going to look at one. There's a couple more of these in the Old Testament that deal with the word tola, but I wanted to emphasize this one because this one makes sense too, in light of it being in crimson. And it shall come to pass in 66:23 of Isaiah. It shall come to pass, and this is the end of Isaiah. This is dealing with the millennial kingdom of Jesus. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. When Jesus is on the throne at Jerusalem during the millennial reign, when he is here on earth, everybody will come every month to worship God, Jesus on the throne. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. So there will be a place to see all those that died in the tribulation period. For their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And now see, there's another, most people think that this is talking about the maggot, for their maggot worm does not die. And they're just in, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence all flesh. And some people have thought that. But see, there is another Hebrew word for the consuming maggot worm. And it is not the tola. And actually, this is referenced by Jesus. This verse is referenced by Jesus in Matthew. And you know what I'm thinking it's saying? When I understood this tola thing and that tola was used here, their Messiah, their hope of being delivered, it does not die. The Messiah, did die. I died for those that believed in me. But the people that don't believe in me, they're grave. Nobody died for the sins, for their sins, because they don't have a Messiah. And it seems to me that that's what it's really talking about, is that there is no salvation for those that have rejected Jesus. Their tola, their hope, didn't die for their sins. Going back to verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 1, after verse 18, where it says, "Let us reason together, though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Come, let us reason together. I'm willing to make your sins that are like crimson as white as snow. But if you reject that, you will be destroyed. Our message, you either choose life through Jesus that will turn your sins to white, or you will be judged and be separated from God and his wrath. How the faithful city, verse 21, talking about Jerusalem, and you can look at how the faithful city, Jerusalem, has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And I'll tell you that every year that goes by, and I can remember what this country was like when I was a kid, and I think about what it's full of now. And I think, again, that the Lord must be seeing the same things. Your silver has become dross. And for anybody, if you cook a metal, like silver, pure silver will be just like glistening silver in the pot that's in a furnace that has brought it to liquid form. Dross is, if there was anything that was corrupted in that silver, when you heated it up and melted it, it just skims to the top. And in fact, it's been on the news recently, the steel industry, and you see this mechanical ladle come on top of this just, as big as this room, huge bed of steel that's being poured out. And the scooper comes and scoops all the top. They're scooping the dross off, the impurities that were into that iron ore alloy that was made, and it just pulls the dross off and throws it away before they pour the real steel into whatever they're going to be making with the steel. And so he's saying, you have become corrupted with garbage in the pure silver that I had created you to be. Your wine is mixed with water. You're diluted down. Your princes, mayors, governors, representatives, presidents, your leaders are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. By this way, this Yossi Beilin, who is the one that's corrupting and treasonous to Israel right now, he's a homosexual, and he has been bribed and extorted because of this lifestyle that he's living, and he's being forced by the world leaders to accomplish these things and these murders that are happening in Israel to take out people so that they can foister this peace process to destroy the nation of Israel by their plans. And so here God would be talking to the Israelis right now. Your leaders right now have so corrupted, taken bribes, extortions, and their reward is, they think, to get all the money and the power of the world, but their real reward will be to stand before God. They do not defend the fatherless, nor the cause of the widow before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, "Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take revenge on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy." Now, dross is the scum that was in the silver. The alloy is, there's certain things you can add to metals that will add a different characteristic than the pure metal, and that's an alloy. And it doesn't skim to the top. You're mixing the two metals that are designed to be able to mix together. And God doesn't want us mixed. He doesn't want us alloyed with anything. He doesn't want corruption, you know, just flat out murderous sin. And he doesn't want us compromising with the world at all. He wants us a pure metal. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And he's talking about the millennium here. He's talking about when Jesus comes back. That's when he will restore the city to the way it was supposed to be. And he goes on to say in verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed. That word means bought back. God says, I will buy back Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, with justice. Jesus will be establishing justice in Jerusalem. And her penitence, those who have come to God and say, forgive me, a sinner. That's who it's talking about. It says, and her penance with righteousness. I will redeem those who have confessed they are sinners with righteousness. I will buy them back to give them righteousness. The verse that it says, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us, crimson, our tola, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to redeem them back by giving them the righteousness of my son for those who are penitent. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. And, you know, transgressors and sinners, those are deliberately violating, shall be together destroyed. And those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Again, life or death. Jesus as life or reject Jesus and death. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired. And these were trees that were cut down to be turned into idols. They would whittle them into idols. And you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. They would set up these idols in the high places in their gardens, that it would bring fertility to their gardens. And you shall be as a tamarind whose leaf fades, and as the garden that has no water. The strong shall be as a tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Those who think they're strong with their idols, they'll be like a tinder, and then as a spark, both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. And, you know, this is the God of the Bible who makes it so clear that he hates idolatry. And he hates for us to just go after other things besides him. And, it would sure be nice to... Let's take the first few verses of chapter 2. In the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the last days, the days even ahead of us, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Jesus is coming. He is going to establish his kingdom on the hill in Jerusalem. It will become a higher hill than the other hills of the world. And all nations that have lived through the tribulation period that were allowed, as we discussed last week in our study, they will all come to flow to Jerusalem. And this is what they'll do. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, again, I know that some people weren't here last week. So, when Jesus returns, most die. God gathers the nations of the world, those that are alive, to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he judges them. The people who, naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, sick or hungry and you fed me, and they did that to the Christians, to the Jews that were being persecuted, they'll be allowed to come into the kingdom of Jesus. And they will have not died on this world. They will have lived in the same kind of flesh as, you know, imagine right now the tribulation starts and 7 years later I'm still alive. Somehow, by some miracle, I've missed the fourth of the world's population that died. I've missed the half of the world's population that dies after that, or the third of the population that dies after that, a total of half the population of the world dying. And all the other people that have died besides that aren't numbered in the Bible. Somehow I've survived all that. I'm coming into now. Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem, and I'm still here. I was allowed to live because I hid away Christians and Jews, didn't take the mark of the beast in my hand or my forehead, and I'm allowed to live. What do I do? Every month I'm going to Jerusalem and worshiping Jesus, and the inhabitants and their children will be saying, come, let's go sit at the feet of Jesus. And let's go learn of Him. Let's learn of His righteousness and let's learn of His ways and His paths. And that's how we'll be for that 1,000 years. And we concluded our study with what happens, last week we concluded with what happens after that. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And except for the very brief time Satan is let out of his little jail and he deceives the nations and they come against Jesus in the last, at the end of the millennium that we discussed last week again. But see, in this verse, does this verse remind you of anything? Anybody here? Where is this verse? Huh? Verse 4. Does verse 4, is there any place that this verse is placed on a plaque in the United Nations? This verse is on the United Nations building. And isn't this a mockery of the Word of God? Because what they said when they established the United Nations, they took a verse from the Bible that is very much out of context as far as the chronology of events. They took it completely out of context to say, we, man, are going to on this building, with this building and this structure of man, we will create world peace. We will make it so that the spears will be the swords will be beaten into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. We will make it so there is no war. Well, that was in, late 48s, 50, they were establishing the United Nations. Have they fulfilled their promises to the world? No. Billions and billions of dollars. Well, see, Joel, last week we studied Joel. Joel chapter 3 says, in getting ready for the battle of Armageddon, which is yet future, it says that you will beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. So, in other words, right now, it's the opposite. Right now, the world is going to take food-producing wealth and they will turn it into war-making machines to annihilate billions of people on this earth. That's what the Word of God says is the future right now. Then Jesus returns and He puts an end to war. He establishes His kingdom, ruling from Jerusalem, and then He makes this promise. This promise is a promise with Jesus sitting on the throne, the thing that the United Nations is plotting against Jesus and against the Father. And then they use this verse, and as it says in Psalm chapter 2, the Father and Jesus look down on earth and they laugh in derision against the foolishness and the pride of man. And what this chapter goes on, which we'll conclude with next week, we'll get into the rest of chapter 2. It says, God says, I am going to destroy all the haughtiness of man. And that's what the tribulation period. And this rest of this chapter completely coincides with the book of Revelation. God uses the tribulation period to destroy all the pride of man. He says, you will pick up your idols and you will be throwing them at the bats and the rats in the caves that you're running into because of I will be shaking this world so violently that the great earthquake of Revelation chapter 6 is happening and you loved your little idols. Well, you're going to carry your idols into the caves with you and you'll be trying to keep the bats and the rats away from you. And so, again, the intertwining of the prophets of Isaiah, Revelation, Zechariah is it could not have been done by human intellect. This is one God speaking to the prophets and in this harmonious way, letting us know what the future holds and how God hates the pride of man. He begs man to reason together. I have a plan to turn your sin, which is like scarlet, into white, but it's through my way, which is the Son Jesus, the Messiah who comes to take away the sins of the world. You reject that, you're rejecting life. You are calling judgment upon yourself. And that's our message to this world. They have to believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prophet. God, I just so thank you that as it even starts out by saying that the word of the Lord came upon Isaiah And he had to write these things. And these are the things you wanted your people through the centuries, the millennia, to be able to know. Even though these things were 2,700 years ago, Lord, you wrote it for everybody to have this hope that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to reign, and he will put an end to the pride of man. Lord, we're so beset by the sin of pride in so many different ways. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would root it out with whatever it would take, God. Whatever, even trial and temptation to, because God, we want to be just yielded and molded and compliant in your hands to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.